in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. It's the word of the Lord. Like I said, we haven't seen the Psalms of Ascent, which the Israelites used to sing as they walk in their pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem, to Zion, to the temple, to worship God. It was a custom for them, and they sang these psalms that we have been studying during the past weeks and the next ones, generation to generation. In those songs, they were reminded of God's faithfulness, God's protection, his providence, of the promises that he made to his their patriarchs, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. They will sing them and sing them and repeat them and repeat them, and they will remain in their hearts, in their brains, and they will pass them along to their children. These last three psalms that we're studying, this one and the next two, and the last three of this collection of psalms, they are similar, but they have something added to them, which is Zion. They talk a lot about the place, Jerusalem, Zion, the temple, and they are like tasting it. We are almost there, or we are there. It could have been as they were getting super close, or they were already there. They are like, we are here. We're in the temple. We have been walking for days, for years, for generations, and now we are finally here. We are home at last. And that was their longing. They long, as they walk and sang these songs, day in and every night, that was their longing, to be in the place where God dwell. And that's what we're going to see today, how God dwells amongst his people and what happens when that's the case. We all have something we long for, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But that's what I wanted to put in your minds as we think about this passage and we hear the word of God. What are you longing for? What are you thirsting for? The Israelites, like I said, they're walking to the temple to experience God's presence, for sacrifices, and to worship, as we sing, as we see here in these psalms. That's what they were longing for. And I believe that's something we all long for. And I'll keep making that case for it, but that's kind of like where we're heading. Right now, we won't talk about that yet. Before this series of psalms that we're doing, before that, we talked about, for our church, we created a spiritual formation plan. Are you guys familiar with that? Do you remember that back in the day, just a few weeks ago? And we presented to you a spiritual formation plan in which we touch four relationships that we believe that every human being has, whether you realize it or not. The first one, the umbrella one by which the rest are under, is our relationship with, let's see who remembers, with God. Our relationship, the second one, with self. I heard Jason, he's the one that created. Good memory. And the third one is a relationship with others. And the fourth one, a relationship with places and things. I think Christians and non-Christians agree at least in the last three ones, right? With self, with others, places and things. We all know that we have relationship with these three things or areas. Christians, we add the fourth one, our relationship with God. And we see in a scripture that from the beginning, those relationships were there. Today, I think we're going to be touching in two of those the most, our relationship with God and our relationship with places and things. See, in the beginning, I won't go through all of it, but you can check it at home later in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, in the beginning, the first book of scripture. We see that God walked with Adam and Eve. He was in the garden. It was a place where men and women were meant to live and dwell with God's presence too. And when sin, what we call sin is in scripture, is like missing the mark. It's not just the bad things you do, it's even the good things you don't do. It's missing the mark. It's not living the way we're supposed to live. It's disobeying God. So when sin entered the world, our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others and places with things were damaged. But God promised, the son of the woman will come and will crush the serpent. Even from the very beginning, from the get-go, God was giving a hint that somebody greater will come and reconcile our relationships with God, ourselves, others, places, and things. We all have those relationships, and we all long for shalom on them, peace, harmony. We want those relationships to work well, not for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of others. We all want our city to not have gun violence, for the food to be fed, for the poor to be fed. We all want people, I'm one of those that do it, and I want to stop rolling on the stop signs and drive well for the sake of my neighbor and for my safety. We all want our relationships to be better with our parents, with our friends, with ourselves, with all the questions that we have. Where am I coming from? Who am I? Why do I like this? Why do I hate that? Why do I do what I hate? Why don't I do what I like? And Christians, we realize that our relationship with God needs to be reconciled as well. We all want that. And we see in these verses that the Israelites wanted them too. The first five verses, we see that the people of Israel were asking to the Lord, Lord, remember David, how much he loved him? You remember you appointed him as your king? Please remember him. Please remember his work. He worked really hard to build the temple. Remember that. I remember they were walking, they were in possibly almost entering the temple, or maybe already around the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. So the people of God say, Lord, in David's favor, we know that you love him. Remember all the hardships. And then they mention the promises. This interaction, you can check it later, 2 Samuel 7, in which the prophet Nathan talks to King David and his representing God, and there's an interaction there in which David, he wants a temple for the Lord, and David promises, I will do everything here. I swore to the Lord, he vowed to the mighty God of Jacob, I will not go back to my house, I'm not going to rest, I'm going to work extra hours to make the temple for the Lord. And we see this interaction in 2 Samuel 7, and we see God telling through Nathan, he tells David through Nathan, I've been with you all this time. Just look back. I walked with your people through the clouds in the day and a pillar of fire at night. There was a tent everywhere. Every time you move, I was there. Then the ark was there. I don't need a temple. At the same time, I will dwell there. Because of his love to David and the people of Israel, as he was establishing the kingdom, I guess I could say he gave in. He didn't need to, but he was pleased to bless his people this way. I will not enter my house or get into my bed, says David. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. So when you hear the word, the names that are being used to describe God, there are two here. Lord is with L-O-R-D, all capital, and that's a translation for Yahweh, which is the name that God used to introduce himself to Moses, another old guy before David. And then he's giving him his business card, and he says, this is who I am. I am who I am. I am who was with your forefathers. I am the one who is with you. I am the one that will be with you and your descendants. I am the faithful one, the eternal one. So when you see Lord in capital, most of the time, I believe, if not all of the time, it refers to that name of God, Yahweh. And now he uses another name here, or they use another name, the mighty one of Jacob, which means usually when it's in scripture, it has to do with like the one that fulfills his promises. Okay? So David here is like, I'm going to be committed to fulfill my promises to God. I will make this temple for him. I'm going to work hard. And they knew the story of David. They knew that David's life, the king, wasn't perfect. There was a lot of bad things going on in his story and a lot of commitment from David to please God too. There was a lot of blood. There was betrayal. But still, he kept pursuing his relationship with God. So the people are saying, remember that, Lord. Remember that as we go to your dwelling place. And then they retell the story a little bit. This all sing, I'm not going to sing for you, don't worry about it. But they were singing this, verse 6 and 7. Behold, we heard of it in Ephratah, which is Bethlehem. Some people say that was Bethlehem, another way of calling it. We found it in the fields of Jaar. They're talking about the ark. The Philistines for a while had the ark, and now it's back in Jerusalem with the Israelites. And so they remember that time. That was a great time in which we were recovering the ark, and now God's presence is with us, and we're going to have victory. So they weren't remembering that. Like, let's go to his dwelling place and worship the Lord. And then comes a prayer, verses 8, 9, and 10. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. So they heard, they're remembering when they heard about the ark, when they found it, and now they want to go to the temple and be in God's dwelling place. See, in the temple, now, verse 9, it says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Those two things are interesting. To be clothed with righteousness, it has to do more than not so much the clothing, it's the character. In the story of Israel, there were many times in which the priests didn't do the things they were supposed to do them. There was corruption. There was benefits for this one instead of that one. The poor were being taken advantage of. They worshiped other idols. They guided the Israelites to worship other idols. And they know that's not the way it's supposed to be. So they want to be in God's temple. They are singing, let's do it the right way. In God's dwelling place. And what happens here when the people of God is in God's word? They shout for joy. So it wasn't just that the priests were sinning before the Lord and lying to the people. There were a lot of wrong things happening, and the people around were affected, and they could see them. But in the times of, like, for example, the King Solomon, when things were doing, when things were going the right way, that where they're supposed to go, the city was blessed. The neighbors were blessed, and people were rejoicing. Because they were not only hearing the word, they were living it. The poor were fed. The widow were taken care of. The word was preached, was heard. It transformed not only the hearts, but the dwelling city of the Lord, the temple, Jerusalem, and those around them. And they were seeing it, and they were rejoicing in those moments. So they were longing for that. They were longing to be in God's presence for the word. Again, the word transformed lives, but lives that are transformed, lives that are transformed display, I'm making something up right now, display the transformation by actions. You probably have a better way of saying that, but that's how you said it. So that's what they were longing for. They wanted to be in the temple. They wanted to worship God. They wanted the priest to intercede for them, and they were shouting and praising God because of that. So in the first 10 verses, they're related to David's commitment to the temple. I think I forgot to mention, I'll just do it briefly. David didn't build a temple. That was his desire, his heart. It was his son that did it. But they are remembering God's commitment and God's desire for the temple, okay? So these first 10 verses talk about it, talk about David's commitment to be faithful to his promises that he made to God, to experience God's presence, because God's presence was good. And now the second half, we could say second half, from verses 11 to 18, we're going to see God's commitment now. Verse 11, it says, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. Oath and promises. All of you having kids, you might not remember things in detail. Some of you are kids. Some of us are parents. Some of us work with kids. So wherever you are, you have interacted with kids somehow. We have two. I have volunteered many years with churches and kids and camps and staff. Sometimes, I do it still, but I think I do better now as an adult. Sometimes they hear what they want to hear about promises. Sometimes there are no promises. Sometimes it's like, Daddy, can we do, let's make something up. Can we go to the baseball game to see the Blue Rocks? They ask you about that in January. I don't know the season, but let's say there are no games in January. They ask you in January. Can we go? And you say, maybe. Maybe in June. Okay, I'm exaggerating. Maybe in June. And then from January to June, they don't remember what you ask them, where are your socks? They don't remember to get the backpacks. They don't remember if they ate or not. And not just they, I didn't do it as a kid. And as an adult, I still don't do it, but my wife keeps me on track. Many things like that, right? And then June comes, and they remember your promise. You said you were going to take us to the game. Are you going to take us? You're like, I said, if you remember, you said, I said, maybe. No, you told us you were going to. You should take us. Well, with God, he remembers. And if he says he's going to do it, he does it. And sometimes we say maybe because we don't want to reply right away. And sometimes we say yes, and then we change our mind because in the moment it's different. But with God, it's not. His yes is yes. There's no maybe when it comes to him. So here is like a double assurance of his promise. Not a maybe I will do this, but he says, I swore to David a sure oath, have no doubt that this will happen. I will not turn back from this. One of the sons of your body, one of your descendants, will sit on your throne. So the people of Israel were singing this. We're going to go to the temple, and they're still waiting for that one, for the one that will sit, that will be set on the throne. They kept going and going, longing for the Messiah to come and dwell among them. Man, that has to be hard for generations, going and going, and he wasn't there. Many kings were, many fell, and the people suffer when the kings fell. When the kings were faithful, the people of Israel rejoiced on it, but they were still waiting for that one. How do you tell your child, no, it's true, he will come, but daddy, the king, the last king was horrible, and his dad was worse. Oh, he'll come. He'll come. And they kept going and going, festival after festival. It's very similar to us waiting for Christ to come back, right? We were told by our parents, we're told by our grandparents or adults or people at church, Christ will come. Yeah, but daddy, it's been 2,000 years and more. When is he coming? When is that one coming? But God says, he doesn't have to swear. He's God. But he does it, and he does. I swear to you, a sure oath, I will not turn my back from it. He is coming. Verses 13 to 18. What happens when God is present, when he's dwelling in the temple? The Lord chose Zion. He has desired for his dwelling place. He has this desire for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desire. Now listen to these verses. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy the poor with bread. Her priests will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. See, God's presence brings justice. God's presence brings salvation. God's presence brings joy. God's presence brings care for the poor. Not just the spiritual poor. Sometimes we churches, we play that part very well. We all want middle, upper class people coming here to give their money and then go and to the club and have a good time. But we are spiritually poor. No, he's talking about the poor being fed with bread, not with things that you cannot touch. When Jesus came, he was clothing people. He talks about clothing people that didn't have clothes. He healed people. He didn't only heal spirits, which he did. The blind were seen. The mute spoke. The dead resurrected. He is talking, God talks about the actual poor. Yes, the spiritual poor as well. That's the ultimate goal, that we all, poor in spirit, come to Christ and become his children. But those things were tasted and seen and touched as poor came and were being fed, as those that were not clothed were being clothed, as kids that were thrown by the Romans were picked up by the Christians and raised in their homes. As those things happened, people could see, oh, this is real. And that's what I believe they were longing for. They were longing for God's dwelling place, not just to sing, which is amazing, not just to hear the word, which transforms us, but to taste and see the glory of God, to touch it. That's what they were longing for. They were longing for the priest to preach the word, to intercede, to pray for them. So they faithfully, year and year, went to the temple to experience this. They longed for God's presence, for his protection, for his blessings, for justice, for shalom, for these relationships to be restored, to go back to the way they were supposed to be. So my question to you this morning, another question I guess, no, you already asked it. What are you longing for? What are you thirsting for? Remember the Israelites, as they walked to the temple, they were longing for God's presence, for God's, to be in God's dwelling place. What are you longing for? Brothers and sisters, friends, the dwelling place of God was a temple in the Old Testament. We had to go there. The Israelites had to go there. Here, with Christians, on, I guess, let's call it, that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God's dwelling person, Christ, came to us. They were going and going and going yearly. He came. He came for us. See, the most, this is a quote, and I didn't write down from where I put it here, so it's not mine, okay? The most basic longing of every person is the presence of shalom. They were going to the temple to experience that. They were going to the temple to experience peace, to experience justice. Our relationship with places and things, with others, with ourselves, we all want that to be redeemed and restored. And those that know God, we long for that one too. But we don't have to walk to the temple anymore. Christ came to us. The Lord, Augustine says, when praying, he says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in you. That rest is shalom. That rest is shalom. And we have access to it through Christ. That song that is spoken of in this psalm is Christ. Christ came to this world. He walked among us. He went to the cross, and his holiness was given to us as he took our sin, and we put our faith in him. If we believe this, we become his children. And we start experiencing this restoration when that happens. And Christ died on the cross, he rose on the third day, and he didn't leave us alone. He said before he left, it's better for me to go, because now you will have the Counselor, you will have the Holy Spirit. And now the temple, this sounds, as my daughter says, this sounds cuckoo, this sounds crazy. Now you are the temple. You are the temple because Christ dwells in you, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And that's how we taste it. We're starting to walk on this walk, not to the temple now, but on the walk of the Christian life, waiting for him to come back. We don't have to go to the temple anymore. This is the church. This is, yeah, we're called to gather. We're not individual ones. As we're called a temple, We're also called living stones, with the cornerstone being Christ, and we are like, this is all illustrations of the spiritual meaning. We have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we're like living stones, as we see in 1 Peter 2. And Christ is our rock, our foundation. As we gather together, we are like, we are the picture of the temple that the Israelites were walking to. I see some heads moving, so hopefully I was clear, because there was a lot. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. I'm pausing not to check my notes, but on purpose. Think about that. Let that sink in. They went, he came. They walked back, and they were longing to go back to the dwelling place. You are the dwelling place. God dwells in you. God is in you. And when God is present, there are shouts of joy. The word is preached. People are healed. There are miracles. Life are being transformed. Your relationship with God is being restored. Your relationship with yourself starts to be healed, is being restored. Your relationship with others as well, your relationship with places and things are being restored. Do you want to experience shalom? Experience Christ. Do you want to be transformed? Go to the Word. May the Lord make City Church a place in which the preachers, the music team, the sacraments will be a place in which we are being transformed by them, by prayer. And may we shout of joy as people come and we go and lives are being transformed. We have some taste of those things, I think. Homeless being taken care of, people that don't have a home now had to move being taken care of, widows, people struggling in so many areas of their lives, being loved to, prayed to. May the work of the Holy Spirit move through us in amazing ways so that we will shout for joy because He dwells among us, because God dwells among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that for word and deed, we need your gospel of salvation, Lord. And may this church be united in that, in the work of Christ on the cross. May we love each other, Lord, so that our actions will reflect your power, as you pray in John 17. May our unity, Lord, bring others to you so that we will shout with one voice, how great you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.